So yes, I was giving Heidi a hard time. She's like, oh, I'm not ready yet. Just go ahead and go. I'm like, uh-huh. I know what this is all about. So we were driving the other day into Parker, and we were just driving, and all of a sudden we look over, right on the side of the road, there's a deer just standing there. And you know, we get a little cautious with deer out here, right? So I slowed down and I took a close look, and deer had no eyes. I said, Heidi, look at that. That deer has no eyes. And she's like, that's the wildest thing. I've never seen such a thing. She goes, I mean, what do you even call a deer with no eyes? No idea. You know, I was sitting back there looking at Teresa going, it's been a while. So, building upon that, when you look at the church, what's the purpose of the church? Some people might say, well, I have no idea. Some people might say, well, church is supposed to do this. In fact, today, audience participation day. What do you think? What do you think the purpose of church is? Go ahead, say it. If not, it's going to be a long Sunday because I've got patience. Fellowship? What else? Learning. Okay. Sharing. Other ideas? Worshiping. Wow, we're on disciple. We're on a roll. Jeez. Sharing the word. Yeah, perfect. Okay. What's that? Being fed. So as we go into the book of Thessalonians, remember this is a letter. A letter to the church of Thessalonica. And Paul, when he was at his lowest point, kind of discouraged, didn't seem like things were going right. And sometimes we get that way, right? Sometimes we look at our situation, we look at our circumstances, and we get discouraged. It's like, well, this isn't what I envisioned. This wasn't how it was supposed to go. I had some other thoughts of how this was supposed to play out, and it just doesn't seem to be right. Can't catch a break. Every time I turn, there's opposition. And that's where Paul was at. And he gets this letter from Timothy. It's Timothy that says, hey, you put me out here at this church and just give you a little report. Things are going great. And that cheers him up. And sometimes when we are so stuck in our circumstances, we can't see outside of our circumstances. Most of the time, we need to disengage or remove ourselves from our situation so that we can get a different look. Because when you're in those situations, all you see is what's in front of you. And the enemy has a great time with that because he'll take that and he'll use that against you. And he'll start to say things like, you're never going to get it right. You're such a failure. God's so disappointed in you. Does God even really love you? Are you really a Christian? Why is it so hard for you? I mean, these are the things and these are the thoughts that come to mind that the enemy uses while we're there. And we have to remove ourselves out of there and see the big picture. And Paul is able to do that because, one, he is physically removed from the church. And two, he's able to get into that spiritual eyesight. And so these next few verses build upon that theme of how does a church look, or a great church. Because remember, Paul's looking at this going, you guys, you're a great church. Now, if you were inside that church, you might be seeing your circumstances only with what's in front of you, not removing yourself from the situation. So the reason I ask that question is because sometimes we get hung up in just our here and now, and just by explaining those things, hey, what is a good church? We can take ourselves out of the situation, out of the present moment, look at it differently, and see, okay, not so bad after all. So the foundations that we have here is the foundation of a good church is what Paul started off with. And then last week we covered kind of the foundations of good leadership. And part three is foundation of good people within the church. And all three are important, right? Because the individual is only as strong as the church is strong, and the church is only as strong as each individual Christian is strong. Remember, we are in this together. And if there's one weak person within our body, it makes the whole body weak. And you think, well, I'm just insignificant, right? Maybe you think, I'm just a little toe on the foot of the body. Well, I don't know if you noticed when Heidi came up here, she had a little limp to her. She broke her toe 2 weeks ago, right? Now, a little toe causes so much pain. A little toe hinders the movement of the entire body, and you're just talking about that little piggly wiggly, right? Which one was it, Heidi? Is it the one who went to the market? No. It's the one that didn't go to the hospital. Just saying. The one that stayed home. But you see, sometimes we think, well, we're so insignificant. But we hinder the whole body. And so the church is only as strong as you guys are. And so in part three, we're in chapter two. We're going to go from 13 to 20. So if you'd open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God. They are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Lord, we thank you for your words this morning. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us as we do believe this morning that this is not words from a man, but words from you. We believe that all Scripture is inspired, is divine, by your Holy Spirit, was moved through the hand of a man to pen your words. And so this morning we ask that your word would move us and change us and shape us, and that we would be edified and we would be encouraged and we would be strengthened according to your word. Build our faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul here, starting off in, as he's closing chapter 2, and remember, there's no verses and chapters in the original letter. It's broken out in kind of contextual terms so that we could help understand it, and also so that we can assign, if you will, addresses to certain things. But verse 13 starts off, he says, for this reason we also thank God. Remember, Paul is in the habit of always giving glory, and as should we, giving glory to God. No matter what happens in your life, you should give glory to God. Well, what about the bad things? Well, you can still give thanks to God because the bad things could have been worse. Right? It's all perspective. How do you look at things? You can think, woe is me, but then somebody else in a more different, difficult situation looks at it and go, oh, you're lucky. You only escaped that issue with this, with minor scratches, if you will. You know, remember, the United States of America is really in the upper portion of the wealth in the entire world. The poorest person in America is considered rich to some worldly standards. Some of these people live literally on dollars for the whole entire month. And so we look at our situation, look at our circumstances and go, oh man, we've got it so bad. And you may have it bad in comparison, but then in comparison to those other people, you have it great. And so Paul's in this habit of giving thanks to the Lord for no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance he is in. And that's a habit that you should take on as well. Yes, it's hard. How can I give thanks to God when this circumstance happened? How can I give thanks to God when I'm in such bodily bad shape, or my finances are a wreck, or my relationships with my family is such a mess? How can I give thanks to God? Find a way, because it could be worse. Give thanks to God. But he is giving all this credit to the Lord. We give thanks without ceasing. Notice, the heart and the mind of gratitude unto the Lord is a very good place to be in. Because as soon as you start to edge out God, right? Edge out God. That's ego, by the way. As your ego gets bigger, God gets smaller. And when you start to think, oh, how great I am, then God is belittled. And so Paul is in this habit of without ceasing, giving glory to God. And that's a great thing for you and I, too. Even when times are going good, give thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Sometimes I'm like, I'm at a lack of what to pray for. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you. What is he giving thanks for? Because you received the word of God. You received the word of God. The first strength of the people within the church is that you receive. Now remember, as soon as Paul left Thessalonica, where did he go? He went to Berea. And what did he tell the Bereans? You are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for you received the word with all readiness, and then searched the scriptures to find out where they were. So he's giving credit to the Bereans, and he kind of gives a little bit of credit to the Thessalonians, but he says, hey, Bereans, you're even better than the Thessalonians. But now in this letter back to them, he's saying, hey, listen, you guys received the word. How do you receive the word? Well, you have to have an open attitude. Sometimes we reserve ourselves, or we don't put ourselves out there. It's like, hey, go over there and talk to Dave. And you're like, I ain't going to talk to Dave, because if I know I got to talk to Dave, I know exactly what he's going to say, and I'm not in the receiving mode. Seriously. You distance yourself from certain people because you don't want to receive from them. And what you'll do is you'll go shopping. You'll go around, you'll say, hey, Jason, here's the situation that I'm in. And what do you think? And Jason starts to say something. You're like, whoop, I'm not receiving from him, so I'm going to go shop in another place. And you look for that person that wants to give you what you want to hear. Not what you need to hear, but what you want to hear. And by the way, when people say, I'm shopping for a church, you kind of think, maybe that's what they're doing. Just saying, just throwing out there. Not always, right? Because everybody has different fits and different needs and different things. But more times than not, when people say, well, I'm going shopping for a church, because, you know, and they treat it like the grocery store. And it's like, yeah, they buy something and then return it. Some of you guys out there are like the kings and queens of returning things. I'm going to try these pants on for a while. Yeah, they just don't quite fit. I'm going to take them back. Right? We do that with church. And we do that with receiving from people too. We do that even, listen, when we read the word. You ever get to a part and it's like, it's kind of starting to hit you and you're like, yeah, okay, I'm going to practice my speed reading skills. Whoop! Man, that was fast. All right, chapter 7. All right, let's see if there's something here I like. Another analogy is we call it the buffet Christian, right? You go up to the buffet and you're like, yeah, I like a lot of this. And you get over here to this and you're like, no thanks. I want more of this. We like the things that we want to hear. But to be a person, to be a Christian that receives, you receive everything. Well, wait a minute, isn't that a little scary? Does that mean I'm supposed to hear and accept everything? No. Remember what Paul said to the Bereans. You receive with readiness, and then you search the scripture to find out whether these things are so. So you receive, you hear, and then you go find out if what you are being told or what you're hearing is actual scripture. And then you have another decision to make. Yeah, it's scripture. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to deal with it, or am I going to continue to ignore it? Pretend like it's not there. Receiving the word, having that open attitude. And yeah, going up to those people who you know are going to share the truth and you don't want to hear the truth, you still receive it. Receiving it from all readiness. When you walk into the church, do you go, hey, what am I going to learn today? Today we're going to talk about John 3:16. You're like, done that one like 100 times. Check. Mental field trip time. And we check out, right? Because we think we know it. We think, oh, I've studied that 100 times. There's nothing new here. And that's not receiving with readiness, church. Did you know that God's word is living? It's living. And what does that mean? That means that it's going to hit you differently at different points within your life. And so maybe today, John 3:16 doesn't really have anything for you, but then the next time you hear it, you're like, whoa, like you never heard it before. That's amazing. One little detail, one little thing. One new little revelation, because it's living. And every day as you live, you're in a different place and you're in a different time and you're in a different kind of mental place, right? And so that is going to hit you. But here's the greater challenge. Let's say that we say, okay, we're going to do John 3:16. You're like, okay, I'm good with that. How can you still receive it? Even if you know it forwards, backwards, inside out. 3 different languages. You can still just kind of meditate on the word. Whoa, meditate, whoa! Okay, that's some new age stuff there. I just checked out. Remember, who came up with the first? The Bible, right? Psalms, I meditate on your word day and night. And what does that mean? So, okay, you ready to go on a field trip? I'm going to take you on a field trip. So let's go, field trip bus. If you get hung up on this word meditation, it's because you're looking at it through what the New Age tries to define it. And you're trying to maybe hold your fingers in a spot and you're humming and hooing and trying to connect with something. That's not the biblical meditation. I want you to replace that word meditation with mindfulness. Just replace that, okay? Essentially, it means the same thing. And so if I'm going to be mindful, remember I'm replacing the word meditation with mindfulness, be mindful of the word of God. What does that mean? I'm thinking about the word of God. I'm thinking about the words. I'm thinking about how it applies to my life. So if I want to meditate on John 3:16, I'm going to say, for God so loved. What does that mean, so loved? In my life, what do I so love so much? What is just so dear to me that is going to move me to a great action? You can't even comprehend something that would really move you to death. Maybe your children, I don't know. Maybe. But honestly, you don't know until that moment arrives what you're really going to do. God, who's God? And why does he love us? Who's the world? You know what I'm doing? I'm meditating on God's word. I'm just being mindful of God's word. And so don't get hung up on that. But you can go through the scriptures, going back to what we were talking about, and not checking out, and receiving is like, okay, how can I break these words down and just be mindful of these words, even if I've heard it 100 times? I guarantee you, if you do that, that verse is going to go even deeper in your heart. It's going to have a different impact on, because now you're not just reading it, but it's like you taking a bite of something. And Heidi accuses me of this all the time, right? I buy something, I'm like, hum, swallow. She's like, you didn't even enjoy that. It's like, I got to get the next one in. You know, but it's like the cow, right? He eats the grass and he just chews it. He just busts it up, absorbs everything out of it. And then they've got like seven stomachs or something that as it goes through that process, it's just taking every little bit of nutrients out of that. And that's the same thing. You can kind of replace the same thing with that kind of meditating, that mindfulness of God's word, just taking everything out of it. What does it really mean? That's receiving. Now, where did this word come from? He moves on, he says, you heard it from us. Okay? God uses the preachers and the penmans and the authors to deliver the word. Yes, he has it in the Bible. Now, remember, when Paul had this, he didn't have the New Testament. He wrote 2/3 of it. So he had the Old Testament. But he's still preaching the gospel, which in turn, these letters, these visitations, these journeys that Paul goes on, equates to 2/3 of our New Testament. He's living it out. It's a historical book. The book of Acts is a historical book. And so we're listening to him live this out. But he says, we shared with you the gospel. Now, we go back to last week's lesson and we talk about the leadership. And the leadership must be what? Founded in the gospel, presenting the gospel and nothing else. Presenting the word of God. And because of that, he goes on and he says, and you welcomed it not as my word, but as the word of God. When we read this Bible, honestly, what is your opinion of it? When you hear somebody teach on the Bible, what do you read? Or what do you think? Oh, that's just their opinion. You know, it's pretty popular today to say, you know what, that's such an old book. It's not relevant for today. I've had so many people tell me that. So many people tell me, you know, that book is 2,000 years ago. It's not relevant. They say, well, that's just, you know, it was written by these disciples. It was just their interpretation. They are fallible men. Yeah, they sure are. And we read all about their faults, don't we? We read all about it. And you know what? If I was writing a book trying to proclaim myself, do you think I'm going to write about my faults? Probably not. Maybe a few, but not a lot. But the point is this, even though man is fallible, who is infallible? God. And if you believe, remember, you guys got to grasp this. In the beginning, God created. If you really believe and hold on to that, you have no problem with God's ability to purify and to keep his word through men. It's not that hard. Compared to creation, it's not that hard. Right? We've got all kinds of proof, archaeological proofs, Dead Sea Scroll proofs, testimonies, all these different proofs that we have that validate the Bible. Even if you go back and you take non-religious material, like Josephus, the Jewish historian, you take his accounts of the Bible. Did you know you can recreate the stories of the Bible and the accounts of the Bible through secular literature? You can recreate it. What does that prove? It proves that it actually happened. It proves that it was there. You know, for a long time, they didn't believe Pontius Pilate existed until they dug up a stone that said, Pontius Pilate. And they're like, oh, oops. Guess he's real. But it's the word of God. When you read this Bible, when you hear somebody preaching the word of God, do you hear it as such? So if I stepped down and Jesus stepped up, would you be like, okay, now I'm paying attention? Would you? If Paul stepped up, oh, now I'm paying attention. It's still all the word of God. How do you know? I've already given you the answer. You receive the word with all willingness, and then you search the scripture to find out what they're saying. And if they don't line up, I mean, listen, You guys, I tell you where I'm at in the Bible. I invite you to read along with me. It's hopefully sitting on your lap right now. And if I start teaching you, I'm like, yeah, that's not quite what I'm reading here. If I was trying to hide something, I'd be like, okay, all of our books are in a different language. Nobody understands, and you need me to interpret them. And not only that, but you know what? Just go ahead and just pass your Bibles forward. You guys really can't understand that stuff. I'll just teach it to you. We don't do that here, do we? Because it's open. It's open. There's nothing to hide. We're not trying to teach a different doctrine. We teach the Word of God. And just like through the authors, they're fallible men. God's teachers, God's preachers, they're fallible people as well. And it amazes me because I sit back and I wonder, I really do wonder, because you see these big, like, mega fake churches, and you know they're jacked up. You know they're messed up. But you see genuine Christians in the congregation. You see people saved in the congregation. You're like, what is that all about? You know why? Because when God's word is preached, he honors it. Even if it's mixed in with bad stuff, the true stuff, God esteems his word. There's your answer. And if God's word is going out, even if there's a little mix up with it, right? A little extra this and a little extra that. If God's word is going out, it is the gospel that has the power unto salvation. So, sometimes I get still tripped up with that and I got to remember that. It's like, oh, it's God's word. There you go. He's not going to, you know, unesteem his word because it's under a false teaching or something like that. Now, I'm not talking about the actual false teaching. Not talking about that at all. Okay, understand the difference. Verse 14, or no, he continues to go on, excuse me. Not the word of men, but the word of God. And also, when you receive this, check out this formula. You like, here's a formula, right? It's like, here's no formula with God, but it's kind of neat because there's all kinds of formulas in there. If and then. Remember when we were all kind of kids and computers were new and we all had to do the little programming class, some of us did, right? And there was these if-then statements that you plugged into your computers, right? If this happens, then this will be the result. So if then, if I receive God's word, right? If I receive it, if I welcome it, then what's going to happen? It's going to work in me. So if I receive God's word, then it's going to have an effect on my life. Sometimes people wonder, why hasn't my life changed? Why is it still the same after all these years? I'm still struggling with this, or I'm still struggling with that. And I can almost guarantee it that when you start to say, well, here's what the Bible say, what they do, and they're like, whoop, they go shopping. It's because they don't receive the truth. But the moment they receive the truth, and then they go, oh, okay, I welcome that, and I'm going to receive that, then change happens in their life. Think about it. Somebody you know who's been struggling with the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, have they received the truth in that particular case or in that particular matter? The answer is, you know just as well as I do, no, they refuse to listen. Perfect example, somebody with that's smoking, right? The doctor's like, this ain't good. Right? Your lungs are all messed up, right? Oh, no, I'm fine. And then they start coughing. Their health goes down. It's those cigarettes. No, I'm fine. You guys know the pattern, right? It's the pattern. And then all of a sudden they're down there and they're like, oh, I'm so sick. I don't know why. How did I get to this place? It's like you've been told all along. And then at the moment that they receive, and then they start to change their life, that's when change happens. And we've got all kinds of examples with that, don't we? But you guys know the type. The question is let's stop analyzing everybody else going, oh yeah, that's that person, that's that person. And let's just use the Bible, which James says it's like a mirror, and go, what am I not receiving? What am I still struggling with? And why am I still struggling with it? Could it be because I'm not receiving the truth? Here's a big one. When something tragic happens to our lives, okay? Whatever it may be. And we struggle to get through it. We struggle to accept it. We struggle to move on from it. The truth kind of boils back sometimes that, well, God must not really love me. Because if God loved me, then he wouldn't allow this to happen. Now, that's a big if-then statement. And whenever someone comes up to you and says, God so loved you that he, you go, but if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. You know what you're doing? You're stuck in the situation. And you're not removing yourself out of the situation and seeing the big picture like we talked about earlier. And going, you know what? God loved me. He saved me. That's the ultimate picture of love. Because if we start to say, well, if God really loved me, then he would do this. Then you just turn God into a genie. And no matter what circumstance or situation you have in your life, if you don't think it, if God doesn't do what you think he should do, then God no longer loves you. And you're going to have that battle continually over and over and over and over and over again. When the Bible clearly says, the Word of God clearly says that God loves you no matter what. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, they are good, they're not evil. My desire is that none should perish, that no, not one, that everyone would have everlasting life. I loved you so much that, here we go, John 3:16, that I so loved the world that I sent my son to die for you. And when you put yourself and you receive that, and that starts to have an impact on your life, that's when change starts to happen. 14. For you, brethren, become imitators, or you have became imitators. So what does this mean? That there were other churches in the region that were struggling, especially the church in Judea, right? Remember, this was a new movement. It was against the Jews. The Jews were rising up against it. They were persecuting people. They were putting people in prison. They were exiling them from their social context, from their houses, from their jobs. They were losing all kinds of stuff, and some of them were even losing their life. But they endured. They endured. And so the church in Thessalonica said, you know what? We are going to imitate that church. We're going to stand in the gap. We're going to continue to press forward. We're going to be warriors for God. And even though we have this opposition, we know what we're doing. And we're going to continue to march forward. When we were doing our Warrior for God series with the men, we talked about just that, being that overcomer. And listen, that's how Christians are described at the end of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. Overcomers. What do you need to overcome today? What do you need to be an imitator of today? You know what's great about the Bible? And people say that's not relevant today. Did you know that every single situation and circumstance that you could possibly go through, somebody else has already gone through? Now, it may not be, well, I lost my cell phone, so where's that? It's the principle. Job, if he had a cell phone, he lost it, along with everything else. They lost it. Every single thing that you can go through. And not only that, Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest, that would be Jesus Christ, that endured everything possible for mankind to go through. So not only do you have examples in the book of historical figures like Job and David and King Solomon and all these people who struggled with stuff, Samson, all these people struggled with stuff, Gideon struggled with all the kinds of faith and all kinds of stuff, right? We have Jesus, who also is our high priest, who went through everything that we could possibly go through. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, right? But you're not receiving the word. If the word of God says that he did endure everything, then faith steps in and says, yes, he endured everything. But you're going, oh no, I don't think he endured this. Right? That's what we do. You see how it all comes together and all boils down to receiving? It really does. It all boils down to that. So they were imitators of the churches in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same thing by your own people. And listen, when you get in and you start going hard for God, your own people will come against you. They will. Jesus says, well, when I come in the scene, I'm paraphrasing, he says, I'll divide families. I'll divide brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. I'll divide that. Now, it doesn't mean that he'll come in with the purpose of division. He has no purpose of division. It's one of the things that he hates. But the very name, his very presence will divide people because people have drawn a line, and as soon as that topic comes up, they step to one side of the line or the other. You want a picture of that right now, right? It's our president. You put on a red hat, you're drawing that line. And everybody, whether they know you or not, are going to step on their side. And they're either going to be for you or they're going to be against you. Based on one silly thing like that. But when you receive Jesus Christ, remember the light and darkness, they do not comprehend each other. They cannot coexist. And so when the Holy Spirit fills your life and you step into a dark world, you're drawing that line. And that line is sometimes drawn in your family if your family has darkness in it. Understand, it's a spiritual battle. And that's what God means. Your own countrymen have come against you. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And it's kind of crazy because when you read through the historical account of the Jews, they did exactly that. They killed their own prophets. They killed Jesus. They did this. But I'm going to say, we don't want to get into the point of where we're anti-Semitic. We're not that at all. We are very much pro-Israel. We are very much pro-Jews. And we believe, I believe, God is not done with them yet. The church has not replaced the Jews. That is a false teaching. They are our brothers. And I'm going to tell you something. In the end, there's a promise that after the church leaves, that God's going to come back for every one of them Jews. He's going to come back for them and restore them. So he is not done. Don't ever believe that lie. But at this time, they killed their own prophets. They persecuted us. And they did not please God, but to the contrary, to all men. So they were against. And we know what happened with that story. It's the whole crucifixion story the whole time. We see that. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Right? They had the answer of salvation and they hindered that work. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So God has said enough. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you in a short time in presence, but not in heart. And this is kind of key, because sometimes physically we get removed, we get taken to other places, right? But the heart, when you have a fellowship that is receiving the word, that is working together, that when the toe gets broken, the rest of the body helps support it, that everybody is co-linked, that we celebrate together in times of celebration and we hurt in times of pain and suffering together and we're being built up and edified and the word is changing us, there's something that knits you together in your heart that will never, listen, for eternity be taken away. The bonds that you often build, if you allow it, the bonds that you build in a church setting, in a Christian setting, are stronger than even your own blood. Because it's spiritual bonding, knitted in Jesus Christ. It's pretty cool. I mean, think about some of the things you had. Maybe as a kid you had some wild times with your friends or something. That's right, it's there. But then think of the times that you had with your church family in those deep, dark moments, in those times of celebration. And you put those on the scale, it's like, yeah, so much more with that church family. It means so much more. Not in heart. Endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul's like, oh, I want to get back there. We have something special. Something that will never be taken away. I want to come. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But here it is. Spiritual warfare. Satan hindered it. Sometimes we think that when we become Christians, it's the rainbow and lollipop road. you joined a battle church. You entered into God's army, and Satan is opposing you. This word hindered means to actually sever the road. So think about it. You're cruising down a road. You're on a path. And whenever you're hindered by Satan, he severs the road. What are you going to do? Right? I think of the Judd song, Love Will Build a Bridge. I don't know why that just popped into my head, but it did. You go around, or you get a bridge, or you get whatever. You get over it, and you keep moving. Because what he wants to do is he wants to sever that road, and he wants you just to stop. And when you stop, he wins. Verse 19. Three key words, see if you can pick them out. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? There they are. Made it real easy for you. Again, we got an if-then statement, right? Do you want hope? Do you want joy? Do you want rejoicing and you want that crown of these things? Do you want it? Well, then you look forward to his coming. Because no matter what we're facing, whatever situation is right here in front of your eyes, when you look up and you reflect on his coming, you're filled with hope, joy, and rejoicing. Spiritualize. Spiritualize. And then Paul's going to kind of end this portion with, you're our glory and our joy. And that's the greatest joy any leader could have, is your spiritual growth. To see you grow spiritually is our greatest joy. It's so cool. So, lots and lots to cover within these verses today. And we just pray that God puts something upon your heart as we were going through it, because the word is living. And it's going to speak to everybody differently. But what is it for you? Do you need to work on your receiving? Do you need to work on your accepting that the Word of God is the Word of God? Do you need to get your eyes off your situation and get them on the coming of the Lord to find that hope and that joy? What is it for you? Is it remembering that you're part of a church, and this church is only as strong as you are strong? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be strong all the time, right? Because sometimes things break. Sometimes our bodies break. And it's the job of the rest of the body to come around it and support it. What do you do with a broken toe? Nothing. You tape it to the one next to it. You tape it to the strong one. If you're broken today, get connected with someone strong. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for all the things that you do for us. And we do come and we close today with this grateful heart. And we ask, Lord, that as we do close, that you would just stir us, move us to be people who are receiving your word, receiving your direction, receiving just your moving. And that we would be strengthened with one another. And that we would step out of our situation. And we're not taking away the pain or the hurt or the suffering in the situation. We're not taking that away at all. We're just saying we step out of it and we put our eyes upon you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning doubting their love for you, let them be reminded. Listen to these words. Meditate on these words. For God so loved you that he stepped out of eternity and placed himself upon that cross, that you would be restored, that you would be redeemed. He does that by taking your place upon that cross, taking all your sins and bearing that burden and dying in your place. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so if you believe that he took your place on the cross, this morning say, Lord, I receive you. I believe in you. I ask Jesus to take all of my sins and take my place. Die upon that cross, placed in the grave, and on the third day rose again. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. As that verse ends, whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but now has everlasting life.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord. And we give you all the glory as we stand in Jesus' name.